Told you I'd be back in a couple of weeks and that we would pick up part two. So part one was talking about the fact that the final moments would be rapid ones, right? Do you remember that? I know all of you weren't here. But what we were talking about was the fact that we've been told that at the end of time, the final movements would be rapid ones as we go through all of these phases that the book of Revelation says are going to happen. And so I thought I'd put this into two parts. One of it is some of the things that are going on now that are rapid. Things are happening quickly, are they not? Isn't it? Aren't you surprised at the things that are going on in the world today? It's really unbelievable what's happening. So we looked at a little bit of that. We looked at the fact that some people have been arrested in Canada for just believing that their child is the gender that it was born, and they stay with that. My son is my son. Actually, one man was put in jail because the wife said that my son is actually a daughter. He was thrown in jail for that. And then in California, just about 3 weeks ago, congressional session that was held to see if they could put a bill on the table in California legislation, making that a law in California as well. In fact, anything the child wanted, it would be illegal for one or both parents to say they disagreed with the child. So if the child was told, have you ever considered what you really are deep inside? And the child said, ooh, I think I believe my teacher. And the kid is 7 years old. If this passes in the United States, it would be illegal in California for the parents to say they disagree with that teacher. Because if the child agrees with the teacher, regardless of what he or she is told, that would have to be honored by the parents. These kind of things are happening in more frequency. But I wanted to leave you 2 weeks ago with the fact that in the end, the pendulum is going to swing, is it not? And it puts us in a particularly interesting place at the crosshairs of both politics and religion, does it not? Because almost all of your friends that are in various denominations, they get excited when they think about the idea of the churches beginning to have more power and the idea of having, you know, bring God back into the schools and let's make, you know, God the national focus and all of this, you know, taking out of account atheists and religious freedom and all that. And so we find ourselves in our faith concerned about what is happening. We don't like what we see, but yet when we know what the quote proposed solution is, that's even worse. According to the Bible, church and state will get together, and every time that's happened in the past, it has been a disaster. The only time that it was ever meant to be was in the theocracy that God set up with Israel. But any nation since then that says we're going to make laws that say you will worship like we say, it has been a disaster. So you and I have to simultaneously not like what we see going on with everything going down the tubes and society getting worse, but also aware that when the solution finally starts to gain momentum, that it gets even worse in a different way, a much more serious way, which is really odd. We're in an odd spot, family. Are we not? And one thing about family that's great is that family becomes even more valuable as the family goes through a lot of trials, right? You may not care that much about your family that much growing up, you know, as a teenager. It's like, my parents and all that. But if you had an earthquake or some sort of disaster and your family pulled together, you would realize the value. You would say, okay, now with all this disaster or my parents helped me through a rough time, the trials tend to make us closer. And so when that pendulum swings, brothers and sisters, all of us in this room here, in this sanctuary, and across the globe that are worshiping today, are going to be at a crossroads of whether or not that trial makes us become closer together with our family or abandon ship. And that abandoning of ship is one of the things that will cause the church to become ready for what its mission was, because those who abandon ship are not interested in anymore, because they've decided this is not for me. So as God's Spirit is being withdrawn, we can rely less and less on the reasoning of society around us. Now, we should never have relied on society around us with things regarding spiritual things, because we know that God says that His way is right. But I'm talking about even the basic things. We used to believe that society had a basic foundation of decency, And that they, you know, whatever the majority believes kind of made sense. You know, we kind of were founded on some solid things. But God's Spirit is being withdrawn. Can you see that? Do you see, you can tell, that right there is where God's Spirit is being withdrawn. Because the way that they're acting and the, you know, they're happy about destroying morals and principles, that you can see it. And when it goes to little children, then you say clearly His Spirit's being withdrawn. It used to be a natural thing. A non-Christian even knew certain things we don't do. There's certain things that are social norms. And as His Spirit is being withdrawn, we're seeing things that were once taboo become more natural, more acceptable. And we're all going, wow, what's going on? And many are saddened by the rapidly changing culture around us, right? They talk about the good old days, and things that have seemed so stable and trustworthy now seem shaky. Even science, I talked about that 2 weeks ago. Science magazine saying things that totally are written now to appease certain groups and not based on science. They've actually just basically said, well, we're about science, but you know, you got to consider X, Y, Z. And it's like, you used to be only science. You were skeptical of all ideology. They're no longer. So everything's looking kind of shaky. And we looked last week at Psalms 20, verse 7, that said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, right? And so we will remember the name of our Lord. And that's really where we should have been all along. So as society gets worse, it makes it easier for us to love not the world, nor the things of the world, right? Because the things of the world are becoming disgusting to me. I used to have a real weakness for so many, you know, the entertainment, all the things. In America, we've got so many freedoms and so many things and so much free time, and you're watching, you got all these things placed before us. And, you know, when you grow up in America as a teenager, it's very alluring. It's like, wow, all this music, all these TV shows, these movies. Wow, so many events, so many amusement parks. We've just got it, they're everywhere. All this fun stuff. But as time goes on and as the basics of society are collapsing and becoming corrupt, it's just no longer appealing. It's like God is making this real easy for us to say, I'm done with all of that. And we looked 2 weeks ago about God's way becoming increasingly unacceptable with society. It's considered too strict. It's intolerant in the eyes of the culture. It's actually noble to attack God's will and put people on the spot, Christians on the spot, about what do you believe, trying to trap you, so that if you answer what the Bible says, they'll say, oh, that's Old Testament. That's even New Testament. It's a couple thousand years ago. That's all. You shouldn't be that way. You people are the problem. And so again, as our faith, we're right in the middle, because we know that the same people who are victims of that sort of treatment are going to, according to Revelation, change their attitude when they get power. Doing God's will is considered an actual true sin, according to some. Isaiah 5:20, remember it says, they will call good evil and evil good. You're actually a bad person if you believe in the Bible, according to many. You are bad. Wow. But the pendulum is going to swing very soon, brothers and sisters. It's going to swing very soon. In fact, one of the slides I have is a t-shirt. I saw this online. Somebody posted it, and I thought, this makes sense. It says, normal is not coming back, but Jesus is. It's very easy for us as Americans in this country that has been a land of plenty, a land of freedom, to want these things to come back. You know, we heal our nation and all that. But then you and I have special insights, knowing that as the nation begins, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, but as the nation begins to get into worse and worse condition, those are signs that the end is near. The end is near, because we know our role as America in the book of Revelation, what it prophesied. And people are becoming frustrated. Increased calls to return to God. You've heard this. Some of your Christian friends, we got to get God back in the schools. We got to get God back into our courthouses. And homeschooling is right now skyrocketing. And you can see why. You can see why. Homeschooling is skyrocketing. There's a new poll that came out just, I think, last week. And it said that there has been, in 1 year's time, from 1 year ago, there's been a 7% decline in positive views by Americans about same-sex marriage. Decline. It's always been on the rise. For the last 15 years, it's gone up, up, up. But suddenly, it's gone down. 7% in 1 year. And that's not hard to understand when you start to think about how brazen things are. It's not just about marriage. It's about all of the, it's putting it everywhere, right in front of you, everywhere. And so people that were once saying, I'm okay with that, you know, people, this is America, right? You should be able to do what you want to do. They're starting to say, now you're starting to put it right in front of me at all times, and you're actually telling me, like we looked at 2 weeks ago, you need to celebrate what our ideology is, or you're a bad person, or you'll be canceled, you'll be deplatformed, you'll be fired from being a spokesperson for some company if you don't go along with it. And so we're seeing a decline in that. There's an increasing number of churches and synagogues. This is happening in Judaism too. I was listening to a Jewish commentator, and it made me realize this isn't just happening in Christianity, but it's talking about how some of the more reformed more reformed synagogues in Judaism are becoming a lot like our more laxed churches in Christianity. You know, you just come, you got pizza and guitar, and you have a few games and talk about Jesus and go home. There's no real Bible study. He said it's the same thing happening in Judaism. There are synagogues that get together, and it's just a basic fun time. Don't talk about God. And so some of these churches are now beginning to say, enough. A lot of our evangelical brothers and sisters are becoming actually more careful than we are on certain things. You know this. And we're seeing just this kind of a feel of people, Christian or not, getting a little bit fed up, right? Things are changing. They're beginning to say, you know, how long can we just continue to just laugh at and mock morals and God? How long? And it's interesting, too, because if you notice that when things keep getting worse and the polls start to go against some of these things, you would think that is when those pushing it would take a break. That would be the normal thinking, right? Let's take a break from this. We're not looking very good here. And what do we see? They double down. And then they double down again. And you say, are you aware that this is really not going well in the polls? It doesn't matter. We're doubling down over and over again. And so what you see are propositions like what General Michael Flynn said recently. He said, if we're going to have, now listen carefully to this. This is an example of someone who is on the side of God's way is right, but listen to this proposed solution. General Michael Flynn, if we are going to have one nation under God, which we must, we have to have one religion. One nation under God and one religion under God. Our brothers and sisters in other faiths do not understand where that is headed, brothers and sisters. We do. And when you start hearing things like this, and your side, which is the side of wanting morals, right, and a family unit, we understand the family unit, how important that is, and people on that side saying, we're fed up with all this. What we need is one religion. That will take hold. That will. But as bad as things are, things have to get much worse for the persecution portrayed in Revelation to take place. You think it's bad now? When you think about what Revelation talks about at the end and the point that it says that you can neither buy nor sell, and in some cases you'll be put to death, eventually put to death if you don't go along with it, in order for the citizens of the United States to go to the government, and I'm going to read you a passage about this. I think sometimes we get a little sloppy with our eschatology. I've heard some people, they'll forward me things, you know, of some of the conspiracy theories that those of us who tend to be really interested in prophecy sometimes fall into, bless our hearts. I've had people send me things, you've had them, where in 6 months, the Pope is coming. He's got a meeting with Congress. And you know what he's going to do. He's going to sneak those Sunday laws on us. He's just going to somehow make the Congress do it. We're going to wake up and find out we're under those conditions. Nowhere does it say that's how it happens. We need to be a lot more careful how we study and read these things. Because very soon, the shame and canceling tactics of the far left, which are very powerful. We talked 2 weeks ago about that. Even in Peter's day, when Peter was willing to fight in the Garden of Gethsemane to save Jesus, all it took was a little girl later on to say, hey, you're one of them, aren't you? And the public, it's the public shaming that is super powerful. They make an example. Look at the people that you've seen, famous people, that dared say something about their beliefs in Christianity, who were made an example of, that you better agree with us. And if you don't, we'll ruin your reputation. That's what it's about. So right now, the far left has this power But you and I know that the day is coming when the far right will grab hold of that power, and all the structures that the far left has put into place to monitor and watch over you and make sure you do what you're supposed to, they'll hold the reins of that. And they'll do it with the far left. Remember, the Sadducees and the Pharisees joined forces to persecute Jesus. The far left and the far right that seem to hate each other right now in Congress and in politics, they won't at the end. They will hate someone, but it won't be each other. Pharisees and Sadducees were willing to put aside their differences to go after Christ. And Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. So, here is a passage from a book I highly recommend. And by the way, if we have visitors here, that if I say a few things that you say, whoa, I don't know what he's talking about, that's I haven't gotten that far into prophecy yet. I know most of you will understand exactly when I address certain things. But if you are someone who is not familiar with it, please talk to the person who invited you here, because I'm sure they'd love to give you Bible studies and share with you more about that. Here is a quote from the book Great Controversy, page 592. Now listen to the wording here. It's very important. The dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor the Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Political corruption is destroying love of justice. Do we see that today? Do you see when people get arrested, they're all treated the same? It doesn't matter what party you're with, you're all treated the same, because what matters is being fair. We would never play politics. Of course that's going on. It was going on even back then. It says, political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, now listen to this, in order to secure public favor, that is why they do it. And a lot of people in our church forget this. In order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. That's how it happens. You say, how does that happen? Because government doesn't seem to care what we say right now. They don't right now, because I told you it has to get a lot worse until finally the overwhelming majority say, we're done. We are done. And the government says, okay, we will go along with this. Liberty of conscience, which has cost so great a sacrifice, will no longer be respected. Page 592 of Great Controversy. Now, here's something to watch for. Not many people catch this, but it's one sentence in here that I want you to hear the why of all of this. One of the whys, one of the big whys. This is on page 590 of the same book. And then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. Now, this is serve God, according to this author. The world is going to say those who are transgressing God's law, because they view the fourth commandment differently. But the great deceiver will say that those who serve God are causing these evils. The class that have provoked displeasure of heaven will charge all of their troubles, the ones who've caused God to be angry, are going to say that these troubles are because of the people who are obedient to God's commandments, and that it is a perpetual refute to these transgressors. They don't like the idea that there are some who are actually obeying God. It says it will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath. You people are the problem. And that this sin has brought calamities. So the calamities have to get so bad that it's a desperate act to stop it, which will not cease until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced, and that those who present the claims of the fourth commandment, thus destroying reverence for Sunday, are troublers of the people, just like Elijah was accused of. But listen to this. They are troublers of the people, preventing their, listen carefully, restoration to divine favor and temporal prosperity. In other words, the United States has for so long had temporal prosperity. We've had it easy compared to most countries. And this says that one of the reasons, one of the main driving forces, is that if we can just get back to God, we will once again have prosperity, meaning that before we reach this point, what happens with our economy? It doesn't completely go away because we know the military has a very important role to play in the final events. So we don't just collapse and become a third world country. I've heard people say that. I've heard some conservatives say, well, you know, we're on our way. We're going to be a third world country. China's going to take over. You know that they said that in World War II about Adolf Hitler. He's going to take over. And a lot of pastors from our faith said, I'll tell you that he won't. I can tell you that he won't. He won't. The 10 nations, the 10 toes in the image of Nebuchadnezzar would never mix. So Europe would never be united again, which they haven't since. So when people say the United States is going to collapse and it'll be China and it'll be, you know, the European Union and all of this, wrong. It will be the United States. We won't collapse fully, but we're going to be heading downhill to the point where the citizens say, we can't keep going like this. Now, you know that in Revelation 14, it says that the third angel followed the first two angels with a loud voice, saying, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, forehead and hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And it also says in Revelation 13 that no man would buy or sell except they have the mark. Now, we know that that mark is not a literal thing on someone's forehead and their hand. Some people believe the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to have a branding iron. I saw the cover of one book one time about prophecy, branding people's foreheads with the 666. Now, I don't have a lot of faith in society being intelligent, but even the lowest of the intelligent ones would not line up and say, go ahead, brandish me with that 666. It all seems fine. Probably nothing going on here with this guy that's glowing over here. No, that's not the way it's going to happen. It's a symbolic thing. And so when it's on the forehead, that means our thoughts. In other words, people who believe that this is a good thing, our scripture reading said, and when they do this, they'll think they do with God a service. These are people who believe it. That's where it's symbolic on the head. They're deluded. John 16:2 does say, and they think they do with God a service. And remember, when he read all four, because they know not God or the Son. And that's why they are deluded and believe that. But it seems so right. At the time, for these people, it seems so right. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death or destruction. It seems so right. Now, you could say, if it seems right to these people, then why are they held accountable? Why are they guilty? Doesn't God wink at ignorance? Yes, he does. But at the end of time, we're told that the three angels' message becomes so complete and global that no one at that point has excuse. And the reason they fully believe it is because they rejected previous light. Jesus said, because they don't know him. It's just like a drunk driver. How many people who've been guilty of having a car accident and killing someone while drunk, do you think, started that drinking that morning saying, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to go kill a family? Anybody think that's what they did? Not one. So why are they in trouble? Why not just say, he didn't mean it, he's just having a good time, and then he couldn't think clearly, let him go. No, because his guilt is the fact that he got himself intoxicated and then got behind the wheel. That's his guilt. It ended in someone's death. At the end of time, those who believe they do God a service got there because they rejected light when they had the chance. And that light would have given them discernment to make it all the way through. And you and I have been given great light, but we can still reject it. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the light, that they might be saved. I always try to encourage people that say, when I read Revelation and I look into great controversy and some of these things, I don't think I can make it through all that. I say, do you know the ones that will make it through it are the ones that are aware of their weakness. That's what gets them. They trust in Jesus fully. It's not that they are some great Christian that worked up the ability to overcome this sin and that sin, and they have all these great missionary trips they take and they go to church every week. It's they are so aware of their weakness that they have to have Christ every minute. That's how they get through it. Do you think you can be aware of your weakness? Not that hard. Just take a look in the mirror. Ask God to show you. God, do I have any blind spots? He'll show you. Now, some people say, how in the world do you people who believe all this stuff think that you're going to get the people on the far left to go along with it? How are they going to go along with it? They don't even believe. You got people that don't believe in God. You got people that mock the traditional family. They hate all that stuff. How are they going to go along with it? Well, it didn't say that everybody is going to go along with it and in their thoughts. It says that some get it on their hand, and they just go along with it to save the punishment that's coming if you don't. And by the way, don't forget the great miracles. Revelation 13:13-14 says, "And he doeth great wonders. He maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth the inhabitants of the earth." I promise you, the world's most staunch anti-Christian atheist, you have a being that looks just like their dead loved one come up out of the ground, instant believer. There is no atheist that would say, I don't care what I'm seeing, I don't care how much she's coming and hugging me, and she smells and feels just like my loved one, I reject it. No, they'll believe it because it'll be right in front of their eyes. I don't see any problem with getting the non-believers on board with this. The Bible says it'll be, the devil will be completely, in fact it says, even the very elect, if those days weren't cut short, even the very elect would be fooled. But what about the hand, our actions? We don't believe it, but we do it just to go along. Even within our church, this test will come. We're told in Last Day Events, page 175, as trials thicken around us, both separation and unity will be seen in our ranks. So now what I'm doing is I'm saying, as this pendulum swings, we're going to look at some things outside of our church, but I want to look inside it as well. We're told separation and unity will take place in our ranks. How do we have unity? By clinging to the truth. And then with all the fight, do we have fighting in the church right now? You know that's going away. Did you know that? It's going to be some serious hard times coming, but the day is coming when the church will have a group that sees eye to eye in all points. I'll read that quote in a second. But the reason for that is because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know, I know we've got all these rules, but nobody cares about that. That's all just trying to earn your way to heaven. Forget all that stuff. It's all foolishness. Literally quoting of themselves what scriptures said they would say. It's all foolishness. I will do what I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. I just worship in my own way, and that's fine, but are you worshiping? It's like telling your spouse this whole thing about fidelity to each other. I mean, I like marriage, but I like it in a spiritual way, not sticking to all those rules. Your spouse would say, excuse me, I like those rules. Those rules are nice. Our relationship always has rules, and it always has boundaries. So in 1 Corinthians 1:10, listen to this. Paul talks about this. He's admonishing us here. When the pendulum swings, this is when you and I are going to either fail this test or pass it. We know the big picture test, but we're having things in our church go on. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Again, do we all agree right now? Not at all. There's fighting. There's arguing. It says, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind. That sounds impossible. Remember, supernatural power comes from God. You can't do that. If you and I right now tried to agree, we would argue over some things. This Paul says we would have the same mind. And by the way, remember, Philippians 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us we can have the mind of Christ. Do you want the mind of Christ? That's what I want. I want the mind of Christ so that I am united with all of you who also have the mind of Christ. Now listen to this. This is that quote that I love so much. Page 309 of the book, Lift Him Up. This is going to happen, brothers and sisters, and you and I will either be in this group or we will leave it saying it's foolishness. Here's the quote. Although possessing different temperaments and dispositions, they will see eye to eye in all matters of religious belief. They will speak the same things. They will have the same judgment. They will be one in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to get to it in a second, but Jesus said this is the prerequisite for getting the message to the world. I'll read that text in a minute. That is what has to happen. So as long as you and I are fighting and scrapping, Satan has a life insurance policy. He says, please keep doing that, because that means you can't get the message to the world, which means there's no coming out of Babylon, no latter rain. Keep arguing, please. I love it. I get to keep on living. But if he ever sees us start to die to self, that's when you're going to see serious problems. And the Bible talks in Hebrews 12, 26 and 27 about the shaking, the shaking. So I want you to think about why is there going to be a shaking and how does it work? So I'm not going to get real depth into this subject because it's not our subject for today, but the first part of what happens with the shaking is people who rise up against the straight testimony. In other words, people who say, we need to get ready for Jesus to come. There's too much compromise. Let's get on our knees. Let's die to self. There's a rising up of that. But really, the persecution is what causes the shaking to make the church completely separate. The Bible says in Revelation 14, 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she, here it is, made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. If the Babylon that has fallen makes the world do that when they unite with the powers of the United States and other powers across the globe, that means it's enforced. And that's why there's a separation of the wheat and the tares. That happens at the very end. Remember, Jesus said, they'll grow together. Leave them alone. They'll grow together until the end. But in the end, I have to have a church. I have to have a people who are united in love. And Paul talked about this in 1 Timothy 4:1. He said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, why do they depart? God tells us in Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. He says this, I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. Now, keep that in mind, that refining and testing, as I read this from Prophets and Kings, page 188. Listen carefully. And this applies to you and I. It's a strong warning. Prophets and Kings, 188. The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The observance of the false Sabbath will be urged upon us. The contest will be between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. Now listen to this. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will then yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves, and this is what we're seeing now as the framework is getting set up for this, rather than subject themselves to the derision, insult, and ultimately threatened imprisonment and death. At that time, the gold will be separated from the dross. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. And in Testimonies 5, page 136, we are given the prediction that the majority will forsake us. That, friends, is the shaking, the final part of it. When the majority forsake us and say, no more, I'm done with you people. It was always a cult anyway. Not only that, but I really don't want to get this punishment they've set up for us just to be around all you people. Are you ready for that? Our verse talked about that relatives would be part of what turned against you. So Jesus, meanwhile, prayed about all of this. Now listen to this. This is, I told you I'd share with you the verse that said our unity is a prerequisite for getting this around the world. John 17, 21, Jesus prayed to the Father that they may all be one. How much of one? How united? Here's the example he gives. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be also one in us. That's how much of one. In other words, no fighting, bickering, scrapping. That, here's what he says, the rest of that verse, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. If we are fighting and scrapping, we don't have anything that the other churches don't have. We don't have anything special. We're just like literally every denomination across the globe, every religion. We're no different than the Hindus, than the Catholics, Baptists, Mormons, no different. And that's why he says this has to happen. His prayer was not just a nice thought, like a parent telling their kids, oh, you people get along, kids. Hey, quiet down in that room, get along. No, this is a miracle that is mandatory for you and I to finish the work. Now, you may say, that's too good to be true. It's never going to happen. That's God giving us this wishful thinking stuff. But he knows we're frail. Of course he knows we're frail. It's through our frailty that he does it. Go back and read where the 10 spies or the 12 spies went in to seek out the land of Canaan to see if they could take it. God didn't send them in there because they were stronger than the Canaanites. The Canaanites were actually giants in some cases. He sent them in there so they could see their weakness and say, I'm about to deliver you and I'm going to work through you. And 10 of the spies said, can't work through us, we're too weak. So if you have somebody telling you all this stuff is wishful thinking, it's God shooting for the moon so he can get the top of a oak tree. Paul says in Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. But what else does he tell us about that group? In Colossians 1:23, he said, the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. This has already happened, friends. They did it. They had unity and they preached, according to Paul in Colossians 1:23, to every creature under heaven. That's what you and I are going to do. But we have to get serious about it. Revelation 14:12 talks about another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. That is our calling card right there. That's us. Are we serious about it? Because when the pendulum swings, you will have little choice of wiggle room. We need to be ready now because the pendulum is starting to slow down a bit, although it still has to get worse. So here's the exciting part. Here's the exciting part. We're talking about the shaking. In fact, we're told that that's going to be a very painful thing, but it must happen. It's not fun. It's not going to fall in the way we like it so that all of our, everybody that we want goes through fine and other people we don't know that. No, it's going to hit close to home. But when you get through that, the latter rain. We're promised the latter rain. Zechariah 10, verse 1, Hosea 6, verse 3, and 10, verse 12, Proverbs 16, verse 15, and Joel 2, verse 28. Lots of verses in there about the latter rain. Acts of the Apostles, page 55, puts it this way. Near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man. This outpouring of the Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain. Remember, the former rain is what germinates the seed. That's going on now. You and I should be receiving that now. The latter rain is what prepares the harvest. It prepares the crop for harvest. Unless, quoting again, unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life, and the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. Are we seeking the former rain so we're ready for the latter rain? Now, Revelation 14:8, as we wrap this up, says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, has fallen. We know that. Sounds horrible. All those wonderful people in those churches. I've even had people try to say that they don't believe any of this because of all of that. And I said, what are you talking about? Because it doesn't end there. Revelation 14:8 says Babylon has fallen. Revelation 18:4, switch two of the digits. Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, who? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has people? If anyone asks you, do you believe only you'll be saved? You people call yourself the remnant. You can say to them, we officially believe that God has his people in all churches. That's awesome. I had a couple of guys come to my door one time, and I opened it up. They were talking about their faith. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you believe anyone that's not in your church will be saved? They said, well, in all honesty, no. But we hope to get as many as we can, in that church. I said, so unless they're, they'll be lost. I said, we believe the Bible says that God even now has his people in all churches. Amen. Do you have friends that are not of this faith that are wonderful Christians that you just say, wow, look at that walk with God. They are so honest, so loving, so kind. You want to be more like them even, and they're not of our faith. But listen to this. Early Writings, page 271. So a shaking comes. And if it's the majority forsake us, what does that mean? Lots of empty seats. The minority is still left. We're going, wow. Now remember, majority could be 60%. It could be 95%. It could be six people at any given local church show up. Wow. But in Revelation 18:4, guess what? Those seats are filled by all of the people coming out of Babylon. Early Writings, page 271. Some had been shaken out and left by the way, the careless and indifferent, who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it. Lots of time on our knees, lots of time in prayer, not just playing church. Those who did not do that did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness. And their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Amen? That, brothers and sisters, is what's going to happen. That's what the latter rain is for. You and I are not going to end on a sad note, go out with a whimper. It's going to be exciting to watch and see that after the shaking, we're going to have Babylon and all of the what that entails, having people come out of Babylon and join us. And the Bible says in Isaiah 25, 9, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Last quote, and then we'll kneel for prayer. Christ Object Lessons, page 69. Christ is waiting, waiting. He's wanting this so bad. You think you want to go to heaven? Oh, He's so excited to take us there. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of Himself in His church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in His people, then He will come to claim them as His own. Amen? If you want to be a part of that group, I invite you to kneel with me as we close with prayer. Dear Lord, thank You so much for the fact that we can know what's coming. Lord, I can't even imagine what it would be like as we see society drift further and further into immorality and corruption, further and further away from You. How it must feel for somebody who hasn't a clue of what's coming. Thank You that we have been shown in the Bible these truths, that Your Word interprets itself, and we can see what's coming. And we can know that although we too hate to see our country suffer and go through some of these problems, and we know it's going to get worse, that we know that the solution, Lord, is not going to be man-made. The solution is not going to be politics or any politicians, but it's going to be through Your Son coming home, coming to take us home. I pray, Lord, that all of us here will be ready for that time as we see the events and the movements being rapid and knowing that the pendulum is soon to swing the other way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.